with chapter 1 in the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, if you're like me, you were raised in church your whole life, and you always look at the Bible as being a book. It's the good book. The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. Stand upon the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, which I always thought was interesting because I did that one time and got in trouble because I actually stood on my Bible one time in Sunday school. And I'll never forget, my Sunday school teacher, Jeanette Bowen, decided to let me have it because I stood upon the word of God. The B-I-B-I, you know, I was just that kid, you know, growing up. So, but it's not just a book. It's not just a book. As a matter of fact, there's a collection of, in the New Testament, letters written to a group of people for a specific purpose, which give life and freedom to us today. And so this book, Corinthians, was written to a church in a place called Corinth. It's a real place, okay? And Paul, if you follow through the book of Acts, it starts kind of mapping out where he's going, what he's doing, and starting in Acts chapter 18, he visits Corinth. And then he moves on to Ephesus, where we would get the book of Ephesians. And then chapter 20, Paul is recorded going to Macedonia. Well, we believe when he was in the town of Ephesus, he got report of some things going on about the church he had just started. And so he had to go back and kind of set some things straight and give them some correction and give them some instruction. So we find here, this book was probably written around 55 AD, so some 22, 23 years, maybe after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So pretty recent document, letter written to a group of people who were walking and growing in their faith in the early church. And so Paul wrote the book, the Apostle Paul. He used to be a Christian killer. His name was Saul, and then God converted him. And so he gave his life and devoted to planting churches and growing the church and devoted his life to Jesus Christ and his mission and go around planting these churches. Well, we believe Paul wrote the letter because in chapter 1 of verse 1, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, Paul says, hey, I'm writing this letter to you. So he claims to be the author. There's no need to doubt that. There's other accounts that, you know, this is who is Paul and this he's the one writing this. And after he kind of gets through his introduction, he goes into a title of thanksgiving. If your Bible's like mine, it has little subheadings. Those are not ordained. Those are not inspired. They're just there for kind of some direction, you know, to kind of find some things, to kind of group things up for us and make it things easier to find and understand. But after he kind of gets through, this is who I am, and this is how grateful I am of the work you're doing, he hits out the instruction. So it's kind of like your mom going, hey, just so you know, appreciate all your hard work around the house. You know, I know you've been doing this. However, here's some things I need to tell you about. So we've already identified who's the person, we're appreciative of who you are, but there's some things I need to talk to you about. And the first thing, if you see, if your Bible's like mine, it has divisions in the church listed there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 10. So I'm going to read this out loud. You can follow along in your own text or on the screens if you didn't bring a Bible with you. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is some quarreling among you. My brothers, what I mean that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize none of you except for Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you may be saved that you're baptized into my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And I love this part. This is the part where I'm like, I love this about the Bible. Not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. The cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul says, I appeal to you. Now, that's not a word we typically hear. I don't know about you students, your parents have never brought you into the kitchen and say, child, I appeal to you. Appeal that. I mean, I'm an umpire, so I hear that. I'm like, or, oh, he missed second, that kind of thing. No, the runner's safe. That's kind of what I think, when I hear the word appeal. Well, another word you would think would be implore. I'll implore of you. Well, I've never heard that word used in my house either. Dad, can I go over to so-and-so's house? I just implore of you to make this decision before dinner. I'm like, take some time, I'll go back to bed. I'm not sure what's wrong with you. But a word that we would understand is the word beg. I beg of you. Dad, can I go to so-and-so's house? Please, I just beg you, please, 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 please. It's super important. I promise I won't ever ask for anything else again. That kind of thing. But beg, that's the word we get. We understand that. And basically, that's what Paul's talking about. He says, I am begging you. But not just Paul. He says, I am begging you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm calling on the highest authority that there is and ever will be. On behalf of that authority, I'm begging you that you would. And all of a sudden, now you've got our attention. What in the world is so important that you are begging on behalf of Jesus Christ for me to understand? You've got my attention. That you would all agree and there could be no divisions. That you all agree. That, and if you transliterate that in the Greek, it means to say the same thing. That you all agree literally translates to that you would say the same thing, that you would be one. It's like the pastor who's trying to get his message across to the church, so he decided he would do a children's message about unity. So he brought all the children down together, and he's sitting on the steps, and he's talking to the kids about, what it means to be in unity. He's talking to all the little kids, and, you mean say, we say the same thing, we're one in Christ, and God wants us to be one. And this little girl steps up, and she says, I don't want to be one, I want to be four. And as funny as that is, sometimes in the church, when God wants us to be one, someone will say, but I want to be four. But I want to do it this way. But I want to be four. I don't want to be one. And a lot of times, even in that situation, it boils down to a misunderstanding. When Paul charges the church to agree to say the same thing, he says, I don't want there to be any divisions among you. That word division is the Greek word there is schisma, which is the root word of schismo, which literally means to tear apart or split. That's a word we hate in the church is the word split. We'll even go as far when we got a Sunday school class or a small group that's really growing and they keep adding people. We're like, man, we're running out of room. We're going to have to split and add a new class. Like, whoosh, don't say split in the church. Don't. And just say, we're going to create a new class. We're going to birth a new class. You're going to multiply God's blessing, but don't say the word split. Why? Because it is a negative word. And Paul says, I'm begging you on the authority of Jesus Christ that you would say the same thing, that there would be unity in what you're doing, that there would not be division, that there would not be people that are torn apart from one another, that would not be splits among people. You've ever run track or done sports and you've had a torn muscle? It hurts. But you know what you can do? You can still limp. You're in track and you're going through, you're pulling out that last 100 meters, and if you've seen Run the Race, by the way, if you haven't seen it, go see it. It's an awesome movie. But you imagine that athlete turning that last little bit, and if you were to tear your quad or your hamstring, and you've seen athletes who've done that before, they start hobbling around, and the next day they're at school or they're walking around, and they're hobbling around. They can still function, but not as well as they used to because there's been a division, there's been a split, there's been a tear in the muscle, and we are one body, many parts, and there are some times that we have allowed ourselves to be split from one another, and we have a torn muscle. And you know what that does? It hinders the church's effectiveness in running the race. Doesn't mean we're incapacitated, that we can't walk, we can't move, that Satan has won and we're defeated. No, not at all. But we are limited in our physical abilities now in doing it. Why? Because there's a division there. And sometimes we look for things to be divided on. It's like the Christian who was walking down across a bridge and he saw a man standing on the outside of the bridge and it appeared that he was fixing to take his life. And he says, "Whoa, what are you doing? Don't you have anything to live for?" And he says, "No, I don't." He says, "Well, do you believe in God?" He said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Well, so do I. Look at that. Look at how we have this in common. You believe in God, I believe in God." He goes, "Let me ask you another question. Are you a Jew or Christian?" He says, "Well, I'm a Christian." He goes, "Oh my goodness, so am I. Dude, like we got so much in common. Look at this." He's like, "Well, let me ask you another question. You believe in God, you're a Christian. Do you consider yourself Protestant or Catholic?" He's like, "Protestant." And he's like, "Dude, that's me. I'm Protestant as well." He's like, "Anglican or Baptist?" He's like, "Baptist." He's like, "I'm a Baptist as well. Seriously, dude, like we're, like, serious." He's like, "Independent or Southern?" The guy on the side of the bridge is like, "Southern." He's like, "That's me too. Like, I'm a Southern as well." He's like, "Amillennial or premillennial?" He's like, "Premillennial." He's like, "I see, we're like brothers from another mother." And he's like, "Pre-tribulation or post-tribulation?" He's like, "Post-tribulation." The guy pushed him and said, "Die." And sometimes that's how it is in the church. We can agree on so much, but the moment we find something we didn't agree with someone, we break fellowship. We break fellowship. We have so much in common. But we tend to just find that one thing that we're not in common on, and we break fellowship. You know, I have pastor friends of other denominations. There's a lot that we agree on. And there's some things we don't agree on. You know what I choose to do? Be in fellowship with them. Love them. Care for them. Because they love and care for me. Just because my Pentecostal pastor has a different viewpoint on certain things doesn't mean I don't like him. Doesn't mean I call him a heretic and denounce communication with him, or my Methodist friend over here. Does not mean that I do that. We're the body of Christ. One part, one body, but many parts. And he says, "I am asking that there would not be division among you, that you would not be torn within each other of what's going on." Now, I get it. Sometimes there are some doctrinal stances. Well, I agree this and I agree that, and I'm wonderful. But is that really the reason to not be in fellowship with that person? Because they might view the end times this way or this way. And anyone who could walk up to you and say, "I fully understand everything in Revelation," just break fellowship with that person, period. I'm just kidding. Don't. That goes contrary to what I'm teaching. But he says that it's been reported to me that there's been some quarrels. Now, we don't know who Chloe is. There's not any information really given to us through historical documents or anything other in other writings or other texts that give us an idea who Chloe is. But evidently, it's caught Paul's attention because her people have reported to Paul that there's some quarreling going among you guys. Paul takes note of that. Well, quarrel is, again, that's not a word that we hear a lot. Well, you don't walk in your kid's room and flip the light switch and say, "Y'all quit quarreling." That's not what, but quarrel, literally, the definition is a heated argument or a disagreement, typically about a trivial issue between people who are usually on good terms. I saw this played out perfectly right before my eyes last night at my daughter's softball game. There were some kids on a blanket playing with some toys. They've been playing all day together. You know, "Hey, look, you know," and I didn't know what they were doing, you know, that kind of stuff. They'd look back at me and go, you know, kind of thing. And they would play with their toys. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, evidently one of the girls grabbed the wrong toy. And this one girl snatched up all the toys, put them in her box, closed the lid, and then shook them up. Now, I don't know what that did, but it defined, you know, I guess find it now or something. I don't know. But she grabbed the box, closed it, shook it up, shoved it under her arm, and marched off to her mom in tears. The other two kids were left going, "What's going on?" So they run off to their mom, tears. And so all of a sudden, these moms got all these little babies under their feet crying. And they're like, "What's wrong?" And what they said was, "He was playing with my toys." "Well, yeah, y'all been playing this whole time. Yeah, but he grabbed the horse, and I didn't want him to grab the horse, and he did it anyways, and so I'm not letting him play with my toys anymore. And we laugh at that, but that's exactly what sometimes happens in the church. We will be going along great, serving alongside a ministry one of these times, and we will work hand in hand, and there will be a misunderstanding or a word said in a tone that we didn't quite like or agree, and so we'll just kind of grab our box, close lid, shake it up, put it under our arm, and we'll go tell someone else about what we didn't like about that person over there. And Paul says, I'm begging you from the authority of Jesus Christ that you would be in agreement, that you could just be one with each other. That there would not be any divisions, that you would be in the same unity in mind and in judgment, that you would be one. Not four, one. And I've heard that there's some quarreling going on. How about you like this guy and you like this guy? Is that really what God had intended? I'm glad I didn't come to baptize. Yeah, I baptized some people, but that's not why I came. I came to speak, preach the gospel. So you say, Paul, how do I do my part in the church to be at one? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because I think there's two things of how we can do to be in unity. The first thing is this: speak the good news. That's exactly what the gospel translates to mean. When he says, I'm here to preach the gospel, it means I'm speaking good news. Let me share a little, be vulnerable and tell you a story that happened to me. Long, long time ago when our kids were younger, we were at a baseball party, end of the season party. And I was sitting down talking with a couple of the guys, and one of the guys had what we like to define as one too many. I grew up in a very conservative Christian home, you know, didn't drink, didn't smoke, didn't chew, didn't cuss, all that kind of stuff. And I'm sitting across from the table, and my kids would come up, and there's this dad, and he just had one too many. And the language that was being used and the way it was talked about was just not quite what I wanted to surround my family with. And I got to asking myself, am I harming what my kids are going through because they're at this team party and they're kind of witnessing this thing and I'm really kind of confused. And I don't like the fact that he's like, yeah, two more. He's like, you want one? I'm like, I'm good. And he's like, oh, you know, two more anyways, you know, that kind of thing. I'm just kind of torn. I'm really hurting right now. And he goes, so you're a pastor. What does that do? What do you do? What does that mean? And whoop, the door opened up. And so we began to talk about who Jesus is and what he's done for me. And I shared my faith and I got to share scripture. And you know what all of a sudden really didn't matter to me anymore? I wasn't keeping track of how many beers he actually had or how many cigarettes he's gone through. I wasn't keeping track of how many times I heard the F word. I wasn't tracking any of that. I was only worried about the gospel. And it occurred to me that all the things in my life that I kind of stand on or this is right or this is wrong or whatever that may be, all of a sudden my personal convictions just kind of fade in the background when the gospel is in the spotlight. Now hear me. I'm not saying you stand on personal convictions. I'm not saying you don't. I'm not saying all that. What I'm telling you is if you as a church want to say the same thing, you'll be surprised that when your mission is getting the gospel out to your friends, your family, your relatives, the people you work with, a lot of other things that seem to be important at that time don't. That kid who you can't come to church, can't get to church, can't come to church, won't come to church, won't come to church, you invite him, no, 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 and finally does, but he wears a hat. You know, all of a sudden it doesn't really matter so much anymore. Because I want this person to know who Jesus Christ is. And that is, to me, is the main idea. Now, I know what I just said. Some of you are like, well, still, it's the house of God and it shouldn't wear a hat in church. And I wouldn't disagree with you. But I'm telling you what, if me standing before someone in eternity, I'm going to remove every obstacle and every barrier I can for that person. That's just my heart. And I think the best way for us as a church to say the same thing is if we're all saying the gospel and preaching the gospel. Speak the good news. Because everything else just kind of takes a back seat. And here's how I can back this up through what I believe through scripture. Because Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God, and All these other things will be added to you as well. You make my mission and my priority the number one thing in your life, and I'll worry about the details. I'll take care of the kid who's wearing the hat. I'll take care of that guy who may be an alcoholic. I will work. I am the God. I give them the Holy Spirit. You speak the good news, and I will do my job as God. Second thing I think we can do is this. Don't look for negativity. Here's why. Because you'll find it. It's not hard. If you are looking for something you don't like, you don't have to look very hard for it. Because it's right there. Let me paint a picture for you for something that I have dealt with. I'm in church, and Craig will text me, hey, by the way, your battery pack is low. We probably need to switch it out so it doesn't go out into your service. So I look at my phone, look at my watch, and I'm like, okay, good, got it, boom, boom, boom. So someone looks across the audience, and they're like, oh, pastor's got his phone out in church texting. He's supposed to be setting an example of worship. What in the world is it going on? And so we start being negative over something we really don't know the full story on. And then we sit at lunch, and we'll tell them, yeah, well, you know, he's the young pastor. He's over there texting in church. I saw him taking a selfie, you know, that kind of stuff, you know. So then I go to get the battery that Craig's asked me. So I start walking, and I start coming over here real quick, and I look over at Les, and I kind of move. And Mark says, hey, Mark, how you doing? And I go back, and I get my battery, and then all of a sudden, Les leans over his wife, and he's like, did you see that? Pastor walked right by me, didn't shake my hand. Shook that other guy's hand. It's because he's younger. Probably knows him. Don't make people take tests that they don't know they're taking. You don't like it in your marriage. Your spouse is sitting in the kitchen. The husband comes home. And he's like, hey, hon, walks straight to the bathroom. And she's like, they didn't even get a hug. Not even a kiss. Like, well, I see what's more important, you know. And then you're like, what are you doing? He's like, I had to go to the bathroom. I'm like, well, I didn't know that. Well, but if you wanted a hug, you should have said, hey, honey, how was work? You know, this is the universal sign for give me a hug, right? And if your spouse goes, I've got to go to the bathroom, you're like, go. Don't make people take tests that they don't know they're taking. If someone walks by you, and I've heard people say this, like, I saw them in HB, they didn't say hi to me. Did you say hi to them? Well, no, but I was waiting, giving them the opportunity. I was staring right down the aisle waiting for them to look at me, and they never once said hi to me. What I want to say, and I'll say today, is, well, shame on you for not going out of your way and shaking their hand. If you wanted a handshake so bad, you should have been like, hey, how's your day going? Now, if I walk by you and say, not now, Les, and I run away, fine. Call me up, yell at me, we'll talk, we'll pray. But you know how many of us have been divided with people because we were given tests that we had no idea we were taking. And we look for negativity. And Paul says, I'm begging you. On the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't let there be any division among you. Say, I want you all to agree in what's going on. I want y'all to speak the gospel when you go out of this place. I don't want you fighting with one another. I don't want you like a torn muscle where we're limping around and every step you take, you feel the pain. I don't want that for my body. I don't want that for my church. So the best way for us to say the same thing is to speak the good news. And as we do that, we'll realize that some of these other things that are going on in the church, they may not actually be as important as we think they are in light of the salvation of the lost inside these walls right now and outside these walls. And if I know that's the biggest and most important thing that I'm supposed to be doing, then I can deal with the fact that that kid might be wearing a hat because I'm way more concerned with his salvation than his attire. I'm way more concerned that my daughter or my son or my grandchildren know the King who will redeem their life than the music they listen to. If we could just start saying the same thing, and Paul ends with saying, I'm not worried about baptizing a bunch of people. I want to proclaim the gospel. And I believe we should all be saying the same thing. And in the process of that, don't look for the negative things, because you'll find it. A little side note, and I brought this up in my interview when I was interviewing for the position here at the church. One soapbox that I have, or I think I'll speak on behalf of the whole church staff, and if I get us in trouble, staff, I'll take the heat, is when people write in comments or concerns, I won't say the word complaints, just a comment or a concern on a slip, and we don't sign it. You know what? That just robbed us of the opportunity to reconcile, to share our heart or purpose by what we do. If someone just says, well, I don't understand why Paul doesn't tuck his shirt in sometimes, and I don't know who wrote that, then I can't go to that person and say, this is why I didn't tuck my shirt in. I broke my belt, didn't have time to go to Walmart and find one, and I didn't want to wear a shirt. That's a true story. It's a true story of my life. But I will never be able to. So if that was you, I'm explaining to you right now why that Sunday I had my shirt untucked. But when we say, hey, I don't like this, or I'm not, why do we do this? Why don't we do this? And we don't leave a name, we actually are omitting the opportunity to unify our hearts and our purpose in the process. And now we know we've got a pulled muscle, but I don't know how to address it because I don't know which muscle it is. All I know is it hurts to walk. And church, I think it's no mistake that Paul, when he planted a church and then he went away to Ephesus and the guy reported, the first thing he deals with is the fact that we need to be in unity, because here's the thing, if we cannot be unified, we have failed the mission before we even started. So all these other things that he goes through that we're going to talk about are based out of the fact that there's a church speaking the same thing. They are one, not four, but one in heart and judgment, and that they proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. At this time, I'm going to ask us, let's stand to our feet. And I just want to close this time of prayer. The praise team is going to come up and lead us in a time of celebration as we thank God for his goodness and his grace in our life. Lord, I just pray right now as we wrap up this time of proclaiming your word. God, I pray that the things we liked or don't like, that God, we would just take a moment to rest in you and ask ourselves, God, how much of this is inhibiting the gospel, or how much of this is just my own thoughts? And I truly desire, God, to be one with the body and one with you. So mold my heart, God, shape me to be who you need me to be to accomplish the mission before me. Lord, use this church as you have in the past, and I pray that you continue to in the future, to be a light in a dark place, to be love in this community, to be a place of refuge and hope right here. Thank you, Jesus. Stir in our hearts how to live for you. In your name we pray. Amen.